Luke chapter 14. Remember many, there's some kind of flu bug going around. I'm glad some of you have recovered. They're on the mend. Some are not, and they're not here today. So I'm glad I haven't gotten it. So apparently when you get it, it's rough. So I'm thankful. Luke chapter 14. We're going to read verses 15 through 35, and I think I'll get through that, but I want to do it because I think it's all within context. It's all within context. And I could have entitled the message The Great Supper, but the title of the message, Who Will Eat Bread in the Kingdom? Who will eat bread in the kingdom? Luke 14, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat, so let me just remind you, Jesus is at the house of a Pharisee, and he is there to dine. He's there to have a meal. And verse 15, and when one of them that sat at meat with him, with Jesus, heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Great statement. Verse 16, then said he unto him, Jesus, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. The only legitimate excuse out of the three. Bad joke. Verse 21. So I've disenfranchised half of our audience today. So I'm just kidding. Verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Told him, Nobody's coming, Lord. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the street and lanes of the city, and bring hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Verse 29. Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish it. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Tell the message, who will eat bread in the kingdom? Just walk through this passage. Great statement in verse 15. So again, let's read verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus was, you know, really just highlighting, you know, just some different things last week, you know, who they should invite. and they had made it all about themselves. And this guy, I think there's some goodness and some sincerity, and he's just trying to switch it, because Jesus was kind of very pointed, and he said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." It is a great statement. You are blessed. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God ultimately will be for those that are born again. Understand, the kingdom of God is all things under his authority, which is everything. But then the kingdom of God specifically is dealing with those that are saved, those that are born again. It's a great statement. I want you to understand, when that man said this, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God," Jesus was with a Jewish audience. So most likely, this man was thinking, "Blessed are the Jews," because he misunderstood and thought, "You're going to heaven because you're a Jew." And that's not the case. You must be born again. And the feast was talked about often in the Old Testament. I just give you one passage. Isaiah chapter 25, look at this. "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." You know, it's just, remember this. He's going to have a feast. This was not new to the Jews. He was going to have a feast. And so, who is the feast for? And so, this man says, "Blessed is he that shall eat of the bread of the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus immediately then gives a story of a great supper, and he's going to address who will be part of this great supper. Who will be in my kingdom? And there are some shocking passages that we're going to get to, but let's just walk through this story that Jesus gives. Look at verse 16. He says, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many." The supper is ready. The supper is ready. So if you want, it's everything's been provided. Everything's been taken care of. God has provided so that you and I can be part of that supper. The supper's ready. The guests were notified. Look at verse 17. "And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." Now this is interesting. They didn't have time clocks like we have. They didn't have watches like we have today. So they would have known the dates. They would have known the date of this great supper. But they wouldn't have known the time, and then people would go out and they'd say, "It's time. It's supper time. Come." They should have had this marked. It would have been a great honor, a great blessing to be able to have this great supper. And they were notified. They knew this. And so on the day that they knew it was coming, then the servants come out and go, "It's time. Come, come." And so they all made excuses. I want to show you this. Let's just talk about us. We can talk about everybody outside these four walls. Minimally today, when we're done today, you will have been given the message of the Bible that says there is only one way to be part of this great supper, and that is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about repentance. It's a complete forsaking of all. And there are some so challenging things in here, right, that we're going to talk, and what does it mean to have true repentance? What is it? What is the true heart of someone that is truly turning in faith to Christ? It's not flippant. And excuses are made. And you know, they sound good. But excuses are made, and the Bible says that no one will have excuse. They won't. But here's the three of the most popular excuses. I mean, I've thought about it, and there could be a few more, but these are probably some of the most popular. Why you will not surrender. The first one, money is more important. You see, look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of land, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." It's about as dumb as you and I going, "I have money in the bank. I need to go look at it." the land ain't going anywhere. He said, I bought land. And he bought that land, right, because it's going to either produce crops for him or money for him. And I'm telling you this, you know what keeps people away from God? Pursuit of money, pursuit of things. And what's our excuse? Second one is work is more important. Look at this in verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. That'd be 10 oxen, yoke to each. And I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, you'd be a dumb business person if you didn't prove the oxen before you bought them. He'd already proved them. He didn't want to go to that great supper. And yet he came up with an excuse that made him feel better, sounded good. And I want you to understand, if you haven't caught on yet, this is a picture of the great supper that'll happen in heaven. Okay? The Lord of the house would be God. He's made everything ready. He's done all the hard work. All you must do is come. Now, he is then going to tell us the spirit that we need to come to that supper. And he's going to talk about that. And that's where things get difficult. That everybody has their own excuses. This is not about church. This is not about coming to church. When it says compel them to come in, that I'll get to in just a little bit, it's not compel them to come into a church building. It's to compel them to come into the kingdom of God. And so, because I've said often, you guys have heard me say, how many verses are there in the Bible that encourage you to invite people to church? 0. This is one that people will have a good discussion with it, right? I'll say argue, but I don't know, it's good. And I'll give them this, but it's really compel them to come into the kingdom of God. I tell you this, church services are for those that are saved, those that are born again, those that have been rescued from their sins. And he says, come, the guests are notified. First one, money's more important. I got this land, I need to go see it. I got these oxen, I need to go prove them. And the third one, family is more important. Look at verse 20. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So I'm just trying to understand, you know, what is this all about? It's like family, family, family. See, God's the one that created the family. So I want you to understand this. He's not anti-family. And we'll even get to that passage that it's going to be difficult, but I don't think it's that difficult when you compare scriptures. But it's this. If you make family more important to God, family can take you to hell. I want you to understand, I'm not preaching salvation by works this morning. We're only saved by the work of Christ. We must, and we're going to see this today. It's going to be a great illustration. We must forsake all. That's repentance. Turn from all and turn in faith to Christ, and he will save us because Jesus has done all the work. Jesus did everything we couldn't do. He then was punished for our sins. He died in the flesh, and he rose from the dead, and he lives today. He's the only one that can remove your sins and remove my sins, but we all have excuses. The problem is, when I examine this passage, this is difficult. Because when I get to a certain point of this passage, some of you are going to disagree with me. And I'm okay with that. But I keep searching the scriptures, and this message is direct. You know why? If what I preach this morning is true, there are many in this congregation and you're going to hell. That's what's terrifying. Excuses. Money. Work. Family. Not coming to the supper. It's not that big a deal. You got to understand, this supper, when the invitation was given, it would be a great insult. You had already agreed. You'd say, yeah, I'll be there. I'm good. You know everybody I talked to. I agree with everything you say. That's right. That's true. Then why don't you believe? Excuses. Then I want you to notice this. No one comes. Look at verse 18. And they all, everyone that was in, they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. No one comes. There is a truth to this. Jesus, remember, he's dealing with real people when he's telling this story. he's dealing with the Jews, and the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So he's giving them an illustration. He says he came to the Jews first and then also to the Greek. His strategy was to come to the Jews first. They would understand the truth so that when they would embrace and receive him as Messiah, they could better accelerate the reach of the world. Brilliant. But as a whole, the Jewish people rejected him because he wasn't the Messiah that they wanted. He didn't take care of their enemies physically, the Romans. He didn't do what they wanted him to do, so they wanted nothing to do with him. And they had more excuses than just these. They had a reason, a million reasons why they would reject Jesus. What are yours? No one comes. And I want you to know this. Then it says the master is angry. Look, if you will, verse 21. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant. It's a great discussion. Sunday school is just really good. It's super important that you understand God's anger is not like ours. The Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So if you try to equate God's anger and God's wrath with your wrath and my anger, then we've totally misunderstood. It is totally in control. He's not throwing a temper tantrum. But he has a right to be angry with those that have rejected the invitation. Understand, the Bible says the wrath of God abides on those that believe not in his Son. It's totally, I love it, it's totally good. It's totally righteous. It's totally pure. It's totally holy. We don't understand the anger of God because we only know our anger, and it's usually not with any control at all. The master is just to be angry. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you begin to grasp that, you're on the right path. God is love. There's no doubt about it. He is glorious. He is good in everything he does. But I want you to understand this. It's when we reject the invitation, he's just, as was illustrated in this story. And then he says this. He says, go quickly. Look at verse 21. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly and into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. He says, go quickly. Let's just understand that. There's a sense of urgency. Go quickly. The end is coming. And I know 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about those that mock. You've been saying, you Christians have been saying, Jesus is coming again for 2,000 years. Where's his coming? Don't think it's going to happen in my time. I got time, preacher. Jesus 2,000 years ago, he illustrates this. There's a sense of urgency. Go quickly, because it really doesn't matter for you when he comes back. What matters is when your life ends. There's a sense of urgency. The reality is, and we're not that old of a congregation in terms of age, there are going to be people that won't be here 1 year from now, and you'll be in eternity. That's an amazing thing to think about. It could be young, old, anything in between. It could be me. It is, go quickly. There's a sense of urgency. I want you to understand this. There's a sense of urgency. Are you sure that you have eternal life? Are you sure that you're going to attend the great supper? Are you sure that you're going to feast with the King in his kingdom? Are you sure? Understand this. It's the great similarity, right? I'm a Baptist because I believe that's the kind of church the Lord established. But Baptists today are a lot like the Jews 2,000 years ago. Baptists, they think they're going to heaven because they're a Baptist. But Baptists have the truth. You only go to heaven if it's personal. You only go to heaven if you've forsaken all. And we'll see that. Go quickly and bring in the poor, the maimed, and the blind. If you'd allow, that this is an illustration where he's helping them understand. the Jews will reject me and I'm going to take it to the Gentiles. And a description of the Gentiles would be just this. This is how the Jews, and Jesus said, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. That would be the Gentiles. If you would accept this, that would be us, non-Jews. That's what a Gentile is. He goes, go to the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Go to those. And that's us. The Gospels now, we've been in the times of the Gentiles for 2,000 years. The Gospel's been given to us. And look at verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. I love this. There is room. There is room. I've invited everybody I could think of, but there is room. And then I love this. Look at verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. I want you to understand this. He says, go into the highways and hedges. He says that my house may be full. God wants his house to be full. He says, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Now, there have been some misinterpretations of this over the years, and it's not compel them by physical force. It's compel them by the truth of God's word. It's compel them by reasoning with the, come, let us reason together, it says in Isaiah chapter 1, that we would reason with people from the word of God. You know, you say you don't believe the Bible. Well, let's study it and tell me what you don't believe. Come, and it's to compel them, right? I want you to understand this, because your flesh will resist, will not want anything to do with God. Are you sitting there this morning and you can't wait to get out of here? Then let that be a telltale sign for you, but that's your flesh. Doesn't mean you're worse than anybody here. Your flesh just wants to run out those doors and flee. But he says, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Remember, again, it's the whole message of the Bible. It's to go. It's not to bring them in, let them simmer, and then they'll eventually get it. But see, we are told to go and compel them. And compel them by loving them enough that we'll be awkward, right? We're gonna begin outreach here soon. It's hard to believe with all the snow on the ground, but we're less than 1 month away from us beginning going out into the streets again when time change. We're going to knock on doors. I'm knocking on doors because I want to compel them to come in. You know this? Guys will go with me, and every time we knock on a door, I'll ask people, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Yes. 9 times out of 10, I'll say, if God were to ask you why he would let you in, what would you tell me? Well, I'm a good person, doing the best I can. You know, I believe in God. Those are just boom, 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 kind of people's mouths like that. And that's not why you go to heaven, according to the Bible. I will tell you, I love, that's why I'm just telling you, compel them to come in. That's why we've got to teach. When I teach people, part of it is when I teach people, it's great feedback on my preaching, and I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Do you know this? I know this. You can sit in here week after week, and what I have learned, and it is a little feedback on my preaching, is there are people that sit in here week after week, and you couldn't tell me what is necessary for eternal life. But if I can sit down across the table from you, men with men, women with women, ladies will sit down across the table with our ladies, to explain to you, I want you to understand this. You don't go to heaven by any work you do. You don't go to heaven by being good. You don't go to heaven by going to church. You don't go to heaven by being baptized, Dakota. You can honor Christ, but that's not getting you to heaven. You know that. You know that. Oh, but we want to honor the Savior when we're saved, right? It's good. We don't go to heaven by anything we do. It's the work of Christ, and it's complete faith and trust in him. But that word repentance, oh, we're going to get a master's degree on repentance this morning, and some of you aren't going to agree with me. But I want you to know this, his servants, and if you're saved, we are his servants. And he says, go quickly into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Beg people. Plead with people. Are we pleading? Are we compelling? Not by force. It's just nowhere in the Bible. But by force of love, force of argument, force of the truth, get them in the Word of God. Whatever it takes. Oh, God, help me that they'll sit down with me and let me teach them. Compel them to come in. He tells his servants to do that. And then look at verse 24. This is shocking. He says, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden and rejected it shall taste of my supper." Not a one. There's not two ways to heaven. There's only one. If you reject the invitation of salvation, of faith and trust in Christ, you can't go to heaven. Jesus continues, and he's going to help them understand, what does it mean to receive and accept the invitation? Look at verse 25. I want you to see this. He says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." I want to drop down to verse 33. He kind of sums it up, and we'll see this. It is, "So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." I want you to understand this. What he's talking about, to be a disciple, I believe that means to be saved. Requires complete surrender. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If you read commentaries or you read anything, here's what people say. And I don't believe this. There are not two tiers of Christian. What I mean is two levels of Christian. There's not the believer and then the disciple. Not so. Either that, is that what Jesus is teaching here? Do you think Jesus is Jesus teaching this? Hey, now, if you want to be part of the elite, if you want to be part of the special forces of Christianity, then you know what? You've got to forsake family before me. Right? You've got to take up your cross. And when he said take up your cross, he said you have to die. Nobody wore a cross around their neck 2,000 years ago. It wasn't cool. The cross was gory, was just represented everything you wanted no part of. And Jesus says, unless you take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple. Is he just saying you cannot be part of the special forces? Or is he saying this? If you can't do that, if you can't have that mindset, then you can't be mine. Super challenging. I'm not preaching salvation by works, but I'm telling you this, it gives us an understanding of repentance. I take you back, just a little reminder. Many of you know, but I'll try to give you a story. There was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, that's God." And he said, "If you will have life, keep the commandments." Two ways to heaven, perfection or faith in Christ. So he said, "If you'll keep the commandments, you can have life." And he said, "Which ones?" In Jesus' names, you know, the Ten Commandments are split into four before God and then six before men. He lists five of the six before men. And he left out, "Thou shalt not covet." I want to ask you this. This young man said, and Jesus said, he said, "All these have I kept." Jesus said, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness." And this young man said, "All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus didn't mention, "Thou shalt not covet." This man was rich. He had a lot of stuff. And Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have. Give to the poor. Come, take up your cross and follow me." The Bible says the man left sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus was telling him that in response to, what must I do to have eternal life? And it was dealing with repentance. Do you have to sell everything that you have in order to go to heaven? No, but this young man did. Otherwise, he could never let go of it. He could never forsake it, Stephen. It was such an issue of the heart that he had to let it go, and he couldn't just sell it and then have it. He had to sell it and give it away, because that's the only way his old heart could turn from that sin of covetousness. You follow me? It's the same thing Jesus is saying here. You must have the mindset, have the willingness to forsake all. I love this. Had a Bible study this week, and this person said to me, I said, "Why is it you have not trusted in Jesus Christ?" And man, they gave me a great answer, and an answer that fits with this passage, and I love this, but it was still an excuse, poor. And they're sitting in here, so I just wanted to make sure they understood. I thought it was a poor excuse. And they said, but it was awesome response, one of the best responses you could ever get. So just so you know, still poor. This person said, I don't want to follow the Lord, follow Him in baptism, and then go back and do all the things I'm doing now that I know aren't right. Man, I love that. They sort of grasped this. They said this, if I'm truly going to be saved, I must forsake all. They got it. I'm just telling you, they just don't trust Jesus enough to believe that He can do that for them. You know, I love this person as well. They were talking to their friends, and lost people do this. So this person knows they're lost. They were talking to their friends, right? God's dealing with their heart, and they're under conviction. And he was telling his friends, you know how friends are that are lost. They'll call you, and they go, hey, man, let's go do this. And you're like, you know, particularly when you're lost. It's just, I love, lost people are trying to be better people. It won't get you to heaven. And so this person's like, well, I mean, and they said, what happens if we're doing this when Jesus comes back? I love this. This person said, I didn't know I called my grandma. I told this person, I said, well, you got a little taste of what it's going to be if you truly forsake all and trust in Christ. Because you understand that life will be different when you're truly saved. Do you love that? I didn't know I called grandma. I'm glad there was a grandma in that guy's life that stood for stuff that was true and stood for the gospel. I want you to understand this. I disagree with anybody that says you can believe in Jesus and not be a disciple. No. Disciple is a follower. Disciple is a learner of Jesus Christ. There's not this group of people that are just going to heaven and there's zero evidence. Again, what I want you to understand is this is the mentality of repentance. God's not teaching that you have to be perfect, but it's like this, the mindset. I want you to understand the mindset. We must be willing to forsake all. That's what it takes to be able to be at the supper of Christ. It's a complete forsaking of all. That's what verse 33 says. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Remember this, repentance is a change of mind, a change of direction. It is this, whatever God wants, I'm in. And there's a million reasons why people say, I don't want that. I think you're an extremist. And you know what? I will tell you that the terrifying thing is they're willing to take the risk and say, I disagree with you. You know, you're out there, man. Look, you read these passages. You read what Jesus has been saying. I mean, remember this. I'm not preaching work salvation, but just in chapter 13, he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. This is something you better make sure you got down correctly. It's a big deal. I'm convinced if every single person in this room were saved, we could turn Fairfield upside down. And the reason is not God's fault. The reason is I think many of us are not saved. And I say us. Look, I look in the mirror. And I love this life. I love the way of the Christian life. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. Do I love Jesus Christ, and is He my passion? Is He my heart? Is He my joy? Is He my life? And have I truly? I'm not here to mess around. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. You understand that? This is as serious can be. And he says that you must be willing to stake all and families. Let me just tell you this real quickly. You can mark this down in your mind. I knew I'd be short on time, but Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, if you love father or mother more than me, it's a comparison's sake. You ought to so be willing to forsake all that your family thinks you hate them. The comparison's sake, that your dedication, that your love for Jesus Christ is so dedicated that they're going to think, do you hate us? Because once you're saved, you want to honor Christ. And it is amazing how many family get-togethers are during church time. It's your opportunity to be super kind, to be super loving, but tell them this: I have a different master now, and it's Jesus Christ. I love you. I'll be there after the church service, but then I got Sunday night too. Be a testimony. Be kind. Be loving. There's Saturday. There's Friday night. There's any other day. But how many times? It's a test. Be kind. Be loving. But who's your master? This man said, I have a wife. And let me tell you, it sounds like a wife that wasn't leading him to do right. Men will follow a woman. You know, it's true. My wife says, I'm not so sure. Most influential person in my life outside of Jesus Christ is my wife. She can move me and she knows it. It's just a whole lot of work, I know. But you know what I love? I love that she can move me. You know why? Because I know she loves Jesus. Oh, she's not perfect. I'm going to write a book on her imperfections. And just kidding. But I love this. Oh, I love this, that she will help me do what's right. You get the wrong woman, you get the wrong man, life's harder. No doubt about it. Is that the reason you won't surrender to Christ? Or will you do what's right, whether mother or father, sister or brother or wife, say, I'm not staying. See, it's a mentality, right? God is pro-marriage. God wants to restore marriages. God wants to do all those things. But it's this: when you come to Christ, are you holding on to something? You got to forsake all. It's the best definition of repentance. Again, I want to challenge you. There are not two levels of Christians. There are believers in Jesus Christ. And this is not talking about the elite. This is talking about the mentality that it takes. When you come to Jesus Christ, you must forsake all. That includes family. That includes your own life. He says this. Look at this in verse 26. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Just in case you didn't know what it meant to forsake your own life, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You can't be his if you're holding on to anything. You must forsake all. That's the best perspective. Turn and forsake all. And turn in faith to Christ. He says this, verse 28 to 32, he says, this is not to be entered into lightly. He says, you know, I mean, he just gives, this is Jesus. The Bible's so practical. Look at verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? You know, we're looking at building expansion here, and we got to make sure we can count the cost and we'll have sufficient to finish it. Otherwise, people will mock us. We get the foundation done, and it sits there for 10 years. Only a fool would do that. And here's what Jesus says: consider the cost. It will cost you everything. Are you willing to forsake all? Are you willing to forsake all and come to Jesus? You see, but I want you to understand this. Consider the cost. Your rejection will cost you eternally. It's not because God's mean. It's not because God's bad. It's because God's just. If you and I reject the invitation, if you and I reject the offer, if you and I reject Jesus Christ and unbelief, and we do not believe, and I'm telling you, this gives the perspective. This is what salvation looks like. It's a complete abandonment, a complete forsaking of all, and says, whatever he wants, I'm his. There's an old story. I just want to tell you what it kind of looks like. It's an old song. I've played it for some of you. It's been years. It's 40 Brave Soldiers for Jesus. And it's a story, and it's questioned whether it's true or not. I don't know if it's true. But the Roman Empire was super cruel, and they began to persecute Christians. And they would have Christians just persecuted in all kinds of different ways. This story has it where 40 soldiers in the Roman army would not bow to the emperor. See, understand this. In Rome, Caesar was God. And if you did not bow down and worship, you would be killed. So 40 soldiers, elite soldiers in the army of Rome, they would not bow down. And so they stripped them naked and put them around a lake of ice. And they marched them out there. And there was a heated bathhouse on the lake shore. And as these men went out to the bathhouse, they were singing 40 brave soldiers for Jesus, 40 brave soldiers for Christ. And they were just singing that, I can't remember that, I'll be true to his cause and stare death in the face if I perish on this lake of ice. There's a song. I'll tell you the song. And 40 brave soldiers for Jesus. Well, time went on and they kept singing it, but their cries grew faint as the cold was beginning to overtake them. And one of the soldiers left the 40 and went to the bathhouse and entered in and was overcome by the heat and just fell on the floor of the bathhouse. 39 brave soldiers for Jesus. 39 brave soldiers for Christ. They kept singing that. The guard that was watching them and watching these Christians that had abandoned all. The song says that, I think his name was Aglaos the jailer, said he stripped off his clothes and he ran out to the ice and they sang 40 brave soldiers for Jesus. Aglaos died. I want you to understand that's repentance. You see, if you understand the goodness of God, you won't run from him, you'll run to him. The penalty of unbelief is just. The penalty of unbelief is good, whether we understand it or not. America is filled with people that believe in Jesus, and they're going straight to hell. They've never forsaken him. They've never turned from their sin. They've never trusted in Christ. Final thought, verse 34 and 35. It's salt is good, but if it has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Jesus, I think, is saying only real believers are useful for the kingdom. And you'll be used. If you have no impact, if you have no life-preserving capability, see, salt enhances flavor. Salt preserves life. Salt was the main way they would cure food. Get the salt ham, they just drown it in salt, and it would keep it from bacteria and disease. And salt was a life preservative. Salt was a life enhancement. You see, true believers will be life preservatives and life enhancements for others for the glory of God and his kingdom. Because he says in verse 35, if the salt that lost its savor, it says, is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You see, how do you know if you've forsaken all? Because if it's truly a mindset, it's a change of mind, a change of direction, and you've trusted in Christ, it is, there'll be evidence in your life that God is using you. When I talk about this, it doesn't mean that Christians can't fail in sin. We still are in this flesh. But it does talk about this. It is, we have such a casual Christianity in the United States that everybody I talk to, they're going to heaven while they're shacking up with their girlfriend. The Bible says no fornicator will inherit the kingdom of God. While they're getting drunk every other weekend. Bible said no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. You don't get to heaven by not drinking. You don't get to heaven by stop fornicating. But it's an evidence that you're his, that you will refrain from those things. But see, Christianity is not what you can't do. It's who you can know and who you can serve. Remember the title of the message, who will eat bread in the kingdom of God? Those that have forsaken all, turned in faith to Christ. the Great Supper. You see, this is a terror to me as a pastor. How many people will sit under my preaching week after week and they've got enough Jesus to send them to hell? You see, Jesus, the Jews, every Jew you talk to is going to heaven because they're a Jew. Every person you talk to in America, they're going to heaven, and they'll say because of Jesus after you give them the answer. What's the evidence? Are you salty? Are you preserving life spiritually for anybody? Do you talk about Jesus to anybody? Do you help anybody know the truth of God's word? If not, I think you're kidding yourself. I preach this because it's the next verse. But boy, is it heavy, is it not? If we haven't forsaken all and turned in faith to Christ, we're not saved. I beg you, consider your soul. It's all right. Let's bow your heads. Let's pray.